Welcome to the Patricia King Podcast, a podcast where we explore God's vast love for all of us, as well as current and relevant prophetic insight to enrich your soul. Now, here is Patricia King.
How many of you are extremely hungry? I'm so hungry. I don't know if I can be filled. I'm just so hungry, and the more I eat, the more hungry I feel. And I think it's where God wants us to be, because he's going to use our hunger to come, He's going to come. And he gives us so many great things all the time. Like, you think of miracles. You know, we were talking about a miracle that took place up in Canada. By the way, my friends are here, Tom and Cindy Netzlaw from Kelowna, British Columbia. And we've got a history of about 30 years of revival and outpouring. But back in the day when, you know, God was pouring out his blessing, there's so many miracles. And one of the miracles that took place we were talking about this morning was Cindy's relative, a young gal, came in, and she was loaded with warts all over her hands. And by the time she left the meeting, they were completely gone, every single one to this day. Never came back or anything. And we love those things, right? I mean, we should rejoice. We should revel in those things. We should long for those things. Like, if you have a need of a miracle in your body, in your soul, like, go after. If you need a financial miracle, go after, because those things are beautiful in the Lord. These are things that he gives us. And, you know, the anointings of God, you know, many of you are hungry for the anointing, and you should go after it, because when we're empowered by the Lord, we can represent him, we can speak on his behalf, we can release his heart, and we should long for the anointing. You know, we should want it. And then there's just so many things, the manifestations of his glory. These are wonderful things to talk about. You know, all the goodness of God, all the gifts of the Spirit, all of those things are so beautiful, and we are permitted in Scripture. We're encouraged in Scripture to seek after those things. And I just never want to downplay the beauty of those things, because they come from the hand of God. They come from the heart of God. And I'm so grateful to have been filled with those things, but I'm hungry for more than that. I'm just hungry for him. I'm just so desperate for him. For him. And even in revivals, a lot of times, like, because, you know, we've lived in different revivals over the last, you know, almost 50 years of knowing the Lord, and different levels of revival, different manifestations, and I love all of them. But it's like, it just doesn't satisfy. Just a manifestation of glory doesn't even satisfy, even though it's wonderful to reflect upon. It's wonderful to experience. But there's something deeper than all of that, and it's a cry of our heart for him alone. And I think of Peter. This isn't my message, by the way. I'm just saying hello. But I think of Peter, you know, on the Mount of Transfiguration. Asian is a, you know, we've got Peter, James, and John there, and there's Jesus, you know, and he's just in glory, and he and they're beholding him in glory, and there with him is Moses and Elijah. I mean, this is a spectacular thing, and, you know, what a privilege to be allowed to stand in such presence. And Peter, in the midst of it, says, "It's so good that we're here. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to build this. I'm going to build you each a tent." You know, and it just didn't work. And more glory. That's how God disciplined him, is he just put a little bit more glory on him so he couldn't stand, couldn't talk. It's a really good way to shut people up. It's just more glory. And so down he goes. They all went down. And Jesus came and touched. When they looked up, he's all they saw. Is all they saw, and he's got to be all that we long for. And I don't know, this last month in particular, I guess ever since Passover, actually, is that I've been like restless in my spirit. I've been just hungry. I said, "God, I'm so grateful. I'm so blessed, and I love every single one of your blessings. They're all amazing, but I've got to go through them all and cry out for you." And when Jesus comes in power, and I've been looking at the coming of Jesus, a lot of scriptures about the coming of Jesus, because we think it's going to be a certain time in history that Jesus is going to come, and that's probably true. You know, there's probably truth in that. Right now, I don't really care. I want him to come now, you know, in his fullness with everything, you know, it's stated that he'll do. And there's something about, I know it prophetically that a sovereign move is coming. And when God moves sovereignly, everything else bows. Nothing else matters. You don't even need sleep. You don't need nothing. It's just like, God. God is there and you're inside of him and everything that he gives. I'm just hungry for him. And I pray that a hunger will be cultivated in you such as you've never known before. And if you don't feel it, just say it. Just say you're hungry and you'll be amazing. I sometimes scream out and say, God, I'm so hungry. Even when I feel dry, even when I don't feel hungry, I say, I'm so hungry. I want you and you're all that I want to eat right now. You're all that I want. And there's something about crying out. He hears the cries of the desperate. And even in the moments when it's not completely genuine, but it's your faith desire, when you cry out in faith for him, he is going to come. There's something corporate that's going to happen that is going to put fire to anything we've ever experienced before. No formula is going to work. You know, all my 5-point sermons are just like, you know, I mean, it's really nice having, you know, a little bit of insight on how you can walk forward. All those things are good. The Bible's full of instruction like that. It's all good. We're not saying anything is bad. But there's something that trumps it all. And it's when Jesus himself comes on the scene and wrecks you completely forever. And you just even can't function in the way that you have before because he's just too great on you and too big and he's doing things. Do you know the whole world can change? If you study past revivals, you'll see it. You'll see waves of when he came in like that, things changed. Whole communities changed. Nations changed. If you study the Welsh revival and you see what God did in those times, and you look at the different awakenings in that and see what God did, come on, let's get hungry because he said he'll fill us, but I think I'm unfillable right now. Because every time God just gives me more, I just say, it's not enough. I need more. I just need more. Lord, we're hungry for you. We're so grateful. Your presence here this morning is so strong. It's so strong, Lord God, and we love it, but we want more. Just one little taste of you. That's why you said taste and see that I'm good, because you know that if we get one taste, we have to have more. That one taste isn't enough. We just have to have more and more and more and more. And so we continue to taste you this morning, Lord, in Jesus' name. Oh, may you be so filled. May you be visited in the night. May you be visited in the morning. May your home be filled with the very essence and fragrance of God himself. May you wake up in the night to Jesus filling your room. This is what I long for all of you. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Lord. We love giving you the gift of our faithfulness. But there's just a time, Lord, when we just have to have so much more of you. We're just so hungry, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Whew, I feel totally drunk in the Holy Spirit. Well, happy Pentecost. Wow. Whoa. The Feast of Pentecost is sometimes called the Feast of Weeks because it's actually 7 weeks after Passover. And it's sometimes called the Feast of Harvest, celebrating the first harvest. And it's just so amazing. You know, on the day of Pentecost, there was a harvest of 3,000 souls in one location one day. Oh, man. Come on, Lord. Do it again. You read about these different revivals in Argentina and that where 20,000, 50,000, 70,000 souls come into the kingdom just by the sovereign power of God drawing them. So I want to build your faith and I want to build your vision today for more of God. And I want to share a word that I'm going to entitle, Do It Again, Lord. Just do it again. And make that so sincere in your own heart. Like, do it again for me, Lord. Do it again for me. Do it again in me. Amen. And we've been talking over the last month about the power of desperation, the power of the desperate soul and the posture of prayer and how prayer births and the fuel of expectation. We've been, you know, just kind of reveling in all these things, and they're all amazing. And today, as we're celebrating Pentecost, I think of the upper room and everyone gathered in that upper room. And, you know, it says that, Jesus had told them to go and tarry in Jerusalem until the promise of the Father came and manifest. And so they did. They obeyed. And I'm sure that they were feeling a bit dry at that time because Jesus left. You know, he was gone. They watched him go. He went up, and then they were just left with himself. Holy Spirit hadn't come yet to power them up. But they went in obedience into a place of prayer, and they were desperate for him, and they cried out to him continuously. Acts 1:14, it says they prayed continuously in one accord for the promise of the Father to come, for the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ to come. And then in Acts 2, we see that when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all together in one place, and then suddenly everything shifted. And that's what's about to happen. We're about to have a suddenly where everything shifts. And what God is going to do, we don't even know. We don't even know what it's going to look like. We can't even base it on something we've experienced in the past, because eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and neither has it entered into our heart, the things that the Lord is going to do by his Spirit for us. It's going to be so new. He said, I will do new things. I will declare it to you. In Jeremiah 33, verse 3, he says, call upon me. And that word call actually means to cry out. It's like the desperate calling, right? The desperate cry. Call unto me, and I will show you great and mighty things which you know not. Which you know not. These are things that we don't even know about or we haven't experienced yet, but it's going to be so amazing in God. And it's going to come suddenly. Suddenly, it'll happen. We've seen this in the past. One more scripture before I share my message. Acts 4:31. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. We've been praying every day, you know, and some of us praying here, some of us praying at home, but we've been praying every day. And it says, when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God in boldness. Wow, that's what we want. That's what we're celebrating today, is that boldness. We long for a sovereign move of the Spirit. Revival is the moving of God in the community. Suddenly the community becomes God conscious. Like everyone starts thinking about God. They turn their thoughts toward him, their deeds towards him. They're repenting, turning back to God. I mean, oh, I just so want to see that. And it's nothing that man can produce. We can't actually create it. Like, we can host Holy Spirit. We could even advertise a revival meeting, which is great. But what true revival is birthed by God, and it's like we can't manufacture it in any way. We can position ourselves for it. But what I want to do this morning, what my message is actually about, is that I want to share a story about what God's done somewhere in the past in the Hebrides revival. Many of you know about the Hebrides revival. It broke out in 1948, 1949, and it lasted until about 1953. And it was in the northwest of Scotland. And I think we might be able to show a graphic up on the screen there for you. There it is. So you see on the left shore of Scotland, those are the Hebrides Island in the dark green there. That's the Hebrides. So it's a number of different islands. So why I wanted you to see it is it says, Jesus said that we are to go and proclaim the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. That looks pretty uttermost to me. Yeah. And I'm just saying that to tell you, God's going to find you. God's going to find you wherever you are. And if you're watching right now and you're in a remote area, or you're saying, well, my area is so dry, I can't even, you know, there's no one hardly that I know who really loves God here, I tell you, God can find you. And he really loves ministering in obscure areas. He loves visiting those places. So what happened on the island of Lewis is that there were two sisters. Many of you know this story, but you're going to be so blessed by just reviewing some things that God did and letting your heart get hungry and catching some of the nuggets in these testimonies. But there were two sisters. One of them was 84 years old, and the other was 82, and one of them was blind. But boy, could they pray, and did they ever know God. They barely left their house, but they prayed, and they were really disturbed. They had this holy disturbance within their heart. They were disturbed about the spiritual state of their parish, the church in that area. It was so dry, and there was no youth, not just a few youth, no youth. There was no young people in the church. And so these 84-year-old and 82-year-old, they were, you know, they were the frontliners on the, you know, the seniors, right? They were concerned about the younger generation. We need to be concerned about the younger generation. We need to cry out for the younger generation. And so they were disturbed, and they had this huge burden that they carried in prayer about the young people. And one day, while they're in prayer, a verse gripped them, and it was Isaiah 44:3. And it says, "For I will pour out waters upon the thirsty ground and streams upon the dry land. I will pour out my spirit upon thy seed and my blessings upon thy stock." And I want many of you to just really take hold of that blessing today, because it's for you and your house. But when the word of the Lord came to them, they knew that it was an actual promise from God that he was going to fulfill. And when God gives you a word, you just take that and say, "God, I fear you. I respect you with this word. You're going to fulfill it." And so now they had a promise. They had a promise. And so they decided to spend a lot of time in prayer twice a week, especially for the church and for the young people. So on a Tuesday night, they got on their knees about 10 o'clock in the evening, and they remained on their knees. These are old women, and you know, as you get older, it's a little bit more challenging to get up after you're on your knees. But anyways, they remained on their knees until 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. And they just lived in this humble little cottage, and they were just crying out to God on behalf of the young people based on that scripture. So one night, while they're in this prayer for the young people, one of the sisters had a vision. And in the vision, she saw the church of her father's, crowded with young people, just crowded with young people, packed to the doors, and there was a strange minister standing in the pulpit, a minister that they didn't know. It wasn't their pastor. So they were so impressed by this vision that they sent for the parish minister and said, "You've got to do something about this." Now, the minister was younger than they were, and they're just sitting there saying, "We've heard from God, and you're going to do something about this, you know. We've been praying for revival. We know that something's going to break out here, and you've got to do something about it. There's, by the way, going to be a strange minister come in behind your pulpit," right? But he trusted those women. He trusted them. He knew their prophetic soundness. And so he went ahead and he started responding. They said, "Gather your parish deacons together." They even had the blueprint. "Gather your parish deacons together. You can meet in a barn." I think it's interesting when we're looking at harvest that God has prayer in a barn. "You can meet in a barn twice a week, Tuesday and Friday night. And as you pray there, we will pray in our cottage." And so the two women were on their knees. They prayed at home while the parish elders met in the barn. Okay, so happened twice a week, Tuesdays and Fridays. So they continued for almost a month and a half with that schedule. And one night, as they were kneeling in the barn, pleading the promise from Isaiah that I will pour out on him that is thirsty floods upon the dry ground. That one young man, a deacon in the church, got up and he read Psalm 24, verse 3 to 5. Who shall ascend to the hill of God? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity or sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing of the Lord. And this young man closed his Bible and began to scream out, cry out. He says, oh God, are my hands clean? Is my heart pure? The word pierced his heart. And he didn't care what anyone was thinking. He just allowed that desperate hunger for God to be released through his heart. He said, oh God, am I clean? Am I pure? Am I in line with this? And he started saying things like it's futile. Really, he used other words, but you know, he says just futile for us to continue to pray if we're not in alignment with God, if our hearts are not pure, if our hands are not clean. It's just futile. And so he kept crying out to God. And then he fell to his knees and went into a trance. So now he's lying on the floor of the barn in front of the other deacons that were there, and he's in a trance. And at that moment, the minister, the pastor, and his other deacons and the elders were there. They were gripped by the conviction of the Holy Spirit. So this young man gets put down on the floor by the Holy Spirit, and the rest that were in the barn get convicted with a true Holy Spirit conviction touching their heart. And they were undone with it. And a God-sent revival must be related to holiness and godliness for it truly to be birthed of God. And so they were crying out, are my hands clean? Is my heart pure? This was the conviction that fell. So when that happened in the barn, at the same time it happened in the barn, the power of God swept into the parish, the parishioners but that belonged to that church. So it started with the leadership being faithful in prayer to position themselves before God. And all of a sudden, the unlimited power of the Spirit of God went and visited the homes of everyone in the parish. And everyone came under conviction. This is a historical account. My husband and I were in YWAM back in 1980, and actually Duncan Campbell was one of our instructors. And so, Duncan Campbell, by the way, wasn't involved with actually birthing this revival. It was the two older ladies and the deacons of the church that did the prayer, but he was brought in later because they didn't know what to do, so he was brought in later. But this is from his eyewitness account. What I'm reading right now is from his eyewitness account. It's as accurate as I could find, okay, for you. But so what happened in the barn swept through his parish, and awareness of God, an awareness of God, the very presence of God, the awareness of him gripped the community such as had never been known for over 100 years. Now, when you've got that kind of God awareness, that is revival. And on the following day, hardly anyone did any work. It's interesting what happens when you're smitten by God. Very little work was done on the farms, as a farm community, because men and women were giving themselves to thinking on eternal things and talking about the eternal things of God. They were gripped by eternal realities. That's what happens when you're revived. The mundane things of life don't even matter, but somehow they all get worked out. The sisters then said that the pastor should invite someone in to help them. And so that's how Duncan Campbell got invited. These little sisters, 84 and 82 years of age, orchestrated the whole thing. God was looking to and fro. His eyes were looking to and fro to find a heart that was completely his. And he found these two little old ladies in prayer, dedicated for him. And he says, I'm choosing you. And they were the catalyst for the whole thing. And really wise men obeyed them. So for those of you in the refire group, just saying, okay. Okay, so when Duncan Campbell arrived, he was tired because it was late, and he hadn't eaten yet. He was hungry. But the pastor asked if he would mind, as he was taking him to the room where he was going to be staying, he says, would you mind just stopping by? We've got some people gathered, because when it poured out, people just wanted to gather. They wanted to be in church. They didn't want to be anywhere else. They just wanted to be in church. So he said, would you mind coming, just to the parish on your way to the room? And, we'll just make it quick. And then after you minister, for a little bit there, then we'll take you back to the room and get you something to eat. So he said, sure. And it was about 9 o'clock at night when they actually arrived at the little parish. And there was 300 in attendance. So he gave an address. He said it was a good meeting. There was a good meeting, and we should be thankful for good meetings always. And there was a consciousness of God, but there wasn't really anything significant. He didn't find it very significant. It was just a good meeting, okay? So at about 11 o'clock, just before 11 o'clock that night, he pronounced a benediction. And on his way out, the young deacon who had cried out from Psalm 24, remember in the barn the night that he cried out, and he starts crying out again loudly in the meeting because they're about to shut down the meeting. He's given the benediction already, but this young man wasn't going to let God not move. He was determined that he was going to get a hold of God. So he starts screaming out, God, you cannot fail us. You cannot fail us. You promised to pour out water on the thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. God, you cannot fail us. So he's on his knees in the aisle, and he's desperate. He's desperately crying out for God. He was like, had this insatiable hunger that just wasn't satisfied with a good meeting. He wanted God. And so he's still praying, and then he falls into a trance again. Now he's on the floor of the church back in a trance. And just then, the door opened of the parish. It's now 11 o'clock at night, and standing outside the church door are 600 people that were drawn by the Spirit of God. No one told them to come. No one told them to come. It was a drawing by the Spirit of God. Actually, 100 young people that were there, amongst them were actually at a dance, and conviction fell on them at the dance, and they came to church. They were just drawn. The conviction came, and they were like, let's go to church. That's got to be the Spirit of God. We were talking about an outpouring that we enjoyed up in Mission British Columbia years ago. And we actually literally had that happen with a youth of our city. None of them were in church. They didn't want to be there. If they were there, it's because their parents made them go there. But then when the Spirit of God started moving, you couldn't keep them away. They were drawn in. Even young people in the college that didn't know anything about God were drawn to church because the Spirit was moving them. I tell you, when God's on the scene like this, it's so awesome. So the conviction was on all these young people. And then there was another big group of people in the village who were already asleep. I mean, this is like midnight, like 11 o'clock at night. They were already asleep, and they woke up with conviction on them, decided to get dressed. They didn't get on the phone and say, hey, do you want to come to church with me? They just all were met by God in the same way and found themselves at the church together, 600 of them. No advertising, no social media draw, only God. This is what happens when a sovereign outpouring takes place. Hunger and thirst for God had gripped the people. Now there's over 800 people packed into the church, and it's around midnight. And many were crying on the floor for mercy. Remember, we talked about mercy, the power of mercy. They were crying on the floor, screaming out to God for mercy. There were no altar calls. No one asked them to come forward and, come to the altar and we'll pray with you. It was just spontaneous. This need for God rose up on the inside of them. They just cried out for him. They left that meeting at 4 a.m. And God was still at work in the people, though. And they were just leaving the church to go back to where Duncan Campbell was staying, so the pastor's finally going to get him to his room at 4 in the morning. And a young man came to Duncan Campbell and said, "Mr. Campbell, I would like you to go to the police station." Duncan Campbell said, "The police station? What's wrong?" The young man said, "Oh, nothing. There's nothing wrong, but there must be at least 400 people gathered around the police station just now." So the police station, guess what? The police station was right next door to the two old ladies' cottage. Right next door. I wonder if there's anything significant about that. And what had happened was in the regions all around, they had heard about the move of God that was taking place. So busloads of people, they were just hopping on buses. They were leaving their homes and hopping on buses, and they were arriving from all the regions around. No one organized it, but when people were asked, they said that they heard about the mighty things that were happening in Barvis. That was the community. So they felt compelled. They were compelled to hop on a bus and go. And they were dropped off by the bus drivers at the police station. So they were all standing there outside in the police station, all 400 of them. Duncan Campbell writes this about it. He said, "This is revival, dear people. This is a sovereign act of God. This is the moving of God's Spirit. I believe in answer to the prevailing prayer of men and women who believe that God was a covenant-keeping God that must be true to his covenant engagement." So Duncan walked from the church meeting to the police station, and on the way, he hears cries for mercy at the side of the road. He looks down, and there's young people who had been at a dance. And there was one young man who had been at the dance. He was very drunk. And he cried out. He cried out for mercy and was gloriously saved and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And eventually even became a minister of the gospel and pastored a church. When Duncan Campbell actually arrived at the police station, he didn't preach because there was no need to preach. When God shows up, he is the preach. They didn't even sing. There was no singing. There was no preaching. There was just people crying out to God for mercy. They were just crying out for mercy. Oh, the confessions that were made were so profound. No one was embarrassed about what they were confessing. There were some real deep, intimate things that people were confessing out loud, screaming out loud for everyone to hear, and they didn't care who heard it as long as they knew God heard it. There's one old man crying out. He said, "Oh God, hell is too good for me. Hell is too good for me." And he was in agony with that. And God touched him and saved him. There was such Holy Spirit conviction. And that was on the very first night of a mighty demonstration that actually shook the islands. We're all enjoying it today all around the world. And it happened in a very obscure area. The uttermost parts of the world. That was the beginning of revival. Revival began in a prayer meeting. Revival began in an awareness of God. Revival began when the Holy Spirit gripped men's hearts. That's how it happens. Oh, Lord, come and grip our hearts again. Do it again, Lord. Do it again. The revival spread over all that region, and churches were filled with people convicted by the power and mighty presence of God. Their lives were transformed by sovereign presence. And I want to underline sovereign. It's when God initiates it. We don't make it happen. God comes because he's a merciful God. Services in those days often lasted until 3 in the morning. With people not wanting to leave all day long, people gathered. We've been in revivals like that where the time just goes. You know, you don't even know it's 3 or 4 in the morning. I mean, we were hauling people out. Tom, you probably remember this because you probably hauled some of them out. But we had those chair dollies, and we would haul people out at, 2, 3 in the morning because, we were closing up the building. Nobody, we were just in the glory, in his presence. And when the churches could not hold any more people, they just went out to a field and they gathered out in the field. because they were gripped by the power, a power of God that they couldn't explain. They were compelled to meet with God. If there was no building, they didn't care. We'll just find an empty field. We'll find a house. We'll find somewhere. But we're going to meet together to glorify God. We are going to celebrate God together. And as people were touched, then they wanted others to be touched. And so they started sharing all around with others. There was this massive harvest. That's what we're celebrating today. There's so much harvest happening in the world today, right now. But we haven't seen anything yet. This is just first fruits of harvest. Wow. A schoolmaster cried out for mercy. He was on the ground crying out for mercy. Schoolmaster. And some of the young girls who had been taught by him were touched and saved the night before. And they saw their schoolmaster. You know, and back in those days, students really respected their schoolmasters. It wasn't like buddy-buddy type relationship. It was an authoritative relationship. But they'd been touched the night before, and they went up to him and said, "Hey, the Lord who saved us last night in Barvas can touch you and save you right here, right now." And he got saved and then began to tell others. That's just how it happened. It was happening like that all over. And it continued for the next 3 years, very strong, until the whole of the island was swept. The whole island was swept by the mighty power of God. When it's true revival, it's not contained inside of a building. It affects and influences everything around you. So powerful. At least 75%, at least, and Duncan said that is conservative, at least 75% of those were born again during the revival. They had never been in church. 75%. They were born again in the revival, but they had never come near a church. They didn't get saved in church. It was just the sovereign power of God touching them. And out and about. Let me tell you a story about a village called Weaver. So in Weaver, one of the little villages in the Hebrides, there was a row in one area of the town, seven cottages, and they were just one after another, seven cottages by the roadside. And inside of every cottage, there was a loom and a weaver, okay? That was one of the industries of that area. And so one morning, just as the men were being called for breakfast, seven of them were lying prostrate behind their looms. They were supposed to come for breakfast, but no one was showing up for breakfast. When they went to find them, they were laid out under the power of the Spirit behind their looms. They were lying on their faces, and all of them were in a trance, all of them. All seven men in that day were born again, although one of them was lingered a little into the next day, but it was in the 24-hour period. Something supernatural had taken possession of them. I wonder what. Should we say, I wonder who? Whoa. An awareness of God had gripped them. A hunger for him possessed them, and they cried out to God for mercy, and God swept in. You know, we talk about being possessed by the devil. You know, we cast devils out of people who are, you know. It's part of our mandate. It's part of our anointing in the gospel is to cast out devils. And we have compassion for people who are possessed by evil spirits. But, oh, there's a possession that we should all be hungry for. And it's to be completely and totally possessed by God himself. Oh, God, possess every thought. Possess every way I think, everything I feel. Possess me. I've been crying out to God for that, just saying, God, I'm so hungry for you. Let me share with you another story. This is called the Drunken Schoolmaster Story. I just put my own titles on these because it helps me to remember the stories. So there's this drunken schoolmaster. He had issues with alcohol, and he felt an urge. He just had this urge to go to the meetings in Barva. He wasn't a man that was given to religion or anything, but he just felt this desire that he wanted to go to Barva. He'd been hearing about what God was doing there. But his wife didn't want him to go because when he would leave home to go to Barva, he would find a bar in Barva, and he would drink up the money for the family. So she wanted him to stay at home, but he was just compelled to go, so he went. And he showed up at a meeting at a farmhouse where Duncan Campbell was ministering, and the conviction of the Lord came upon him. He cried for mercy, was saved, and never took another drop of liquor for the rest of his life. Complete deliverance from alcoholism. Okay, what about the lobster fisherman? This is a good story too. So one night, the Spirit of God laid hold of a captain on a ship with great shakings. He was out on the sea, and there was a great shaking even out on the sea with the fishermen. So this captain is getting shaken by the power of God, by the conviction of the Spirit. And at the same time, the lobster fishermen that were out there on the sea, they had to leave their boats and make it for the island. And by the morning, they were all saved. All of them were saved. Revival in Arnott, here's another one. Duncan Campbell was invited into a village, but there was resistance because of his teaching on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's interesting because Duncan Campbell believed in the baptism of the Holy Spirit to give power and to give, you know, hunger for God and all that. He did not believe in tongues until later. There was no evidence of the Spirit giving out tongues in that revival. Even though people were filled with the Holy Spirit and power, and they were anointed to evangelize, it was just a track. You know, God is many things, and he has many things for his people. But you'll find in certain revivals, there's certain tracks the Holy Spirit is on where certain things are manifest and not everything of God is manifest. So I found that really interesting, especially with all that power. But anyways, he was teaching on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and this denomination came against him. It was a big, big persecution from this particular stream. And everyone in the church resisted him, and no one from the village showed up to his meetings. There were those from other villages who had heard that he was in town and came in for it, but not one person from that village showed up. So they ended up gathering in a farmhouse and gave themselves, there's about 30 of them, gave themselves to prayer. And as a result of that, many came and got saved. Even people were praying that didn't know the Lord yet. They were actually praying before they were born again. And about 2 a.m, a God-fearing man who was not born again yet. Did you know that you can be God-fearing but not born again? You know, there are even people from different religions who are God-fearing, but they're not born again. Wonderful people, but they don't know the Lord yet. So there's a God-fearing man who was not born again yet, and he cried out honestly to the Lord. He said, "I'm thirsty to see this community gripped as you gripped Barvas. I'm longing for revival, and God, you're not doing it. I am thirsty, and you promised to pour out water on me." And then there was a pause, and then he cried, "God, now take upon myself to challenge you. I'm taking upon myself to challenge you to fulfill your covenant engagement." That's pretty bold. That's a lot of hunger. That's a lot of desperation. And this is a man who was not born again yet. So obviously what happened? The house shook. The whole house shook. A jug on the sideboard fell onto the floor and broke. I mean, it literally shook the power of God. And that started the revival in Arnott. And of course, the man got saved. The whole community came alive. Men were carrying chairs. Women were carrying stools and asking, "Is there room for us in the churches?" They'd bring their own chairs to church. The Arnott revival broke out. It was a sweeping revival. There wasn't a single house in the village that wasn't shaken by God. The entire village was shaken. Can you imagine our community, the entire community shaken? I believe it. God can do it. Do it again, Lord. Okay, then there was this little lad, this little boy. His name was Donald. And this is another farmhouse meeting that Duncan Campbell was at. So he went into the farmhouse, and he was thirsty, he was tired, and he needed something to drink in the middle of the meeting. So he went and asked for a drink of milk, and he found 9 women in the kitchen crying to God for mercy, 9 of them in the kitchen crying out to God. And the power of God just broke out, swept through the house, and then everybody was getting impacted and touched by the power of God. And then just outside the door, there was a little boy kneeling by a pigsty and crying out to God for mercy all by himself. No one had told him to. It was just the heart of a little child that was so hungry to have God. And he cried out just with his face in the pigsty, calling out to God for mercy. And one of the elders went over to him and prayed that little Donald was his name, would come to know the Savior. And Duncan Campbell believes that more souls were brought to Christ through that one young boy's prayers than through the preaching of all the ministers that God used in that day. Now, that little boy just became immediately an intercessor. He just prayed nonstop and continuously. He just cried out to God nonstop and continuously. That night in that town, there was a drinking house, a pub or a tavern, and it closed by the conviction of the Holy Spirit. They closed the pub down. No one went in there after that. And that was way back in 1952, actually, when this happened. And it was never opened again after that. It never did open again. The Holy Spirit shut it down. I think that's a good thing to think on. The Holy Spirit likes shutting down houses where there's liquor served. I think that's good. Maybe some of our houses need to be shut down. Just saying. I won't go into that, but there's convictions in this house. Okay. So let me tell you another story about Donald. So Duncan Campbell is invited to speak at a conference on another island. My time's actually up, but you can go if you want, but I'm just going to share a couple more stories. Duncan invited, he was invited to speak at a conference on another island, but it was really, really hard ground. And he was preaching, but his words were falling to the ground. And if you're a preacher, you've been to meetings like that where you're delivering the word of the Lord, but it's like it hits a wall and it's, you know, and it's discouraging, right? So Donald, the young boy, he had brought little Donald with him, and he was sitting on the front row. He had just been converted, you know, a little while before, and he had his head bowed in the front row, and he's weeping. He's weeping before God and crying out to God. And so Duncan asked him to come forward and pray. So as little Donald stood, he was remembering the vision that we see in Revelation 4, where it says the heavens open. So he was remembering that. And this is what he said in his prayers. God, I seem to be gazing in through the open window, and I seem to see the Lamb standing in the midst of the throne, and he has the keys of death and of hell at his girdle. And then he stopped and began to weep and wail. And for a minute or so, he wept and he wept and he wept without stopping. There's such brokenness. And when he was able to control himself, he lifted his eyes towards heaven and cried out, God, there is power. There is power. So let it loose. Let it loose. And suddenly the power of God fell on the whole congregation that had been resisting him. Just that little boy's prayers. So in Lewis and in other islands of the Hebrides, they stand to pray and they sit to sing in that day. And now, one whole side of the church started throwing their hands up, and this is like God's power touching. They're throwing their hands up like this, and they start to shake, and their heads flung back like this, and they start to convulse. And Duncan said it was almost like, looked like they were in an epileptic fit or something, but they were not. The Holy Ghost was moving on them, and those who were in that state remained like that for hours. Well, God was dealing with them. In another village about 7 miles away, the power of God swept through the village, and there wasn't a single house in the village that didn't have a soul saved in it, every single house in the village. And then there's, let me tell you one more story, and then we'll wrap it up. This is about the communists. So there was a small group of communists in the region, and up until then, They were obnoxious, actually. They would spit in people's face. They would talk about religion being the dope of the masses. They were educated men, and they wouldn't go near a church. So Peggy, one of the older sisters, had a vision one night of 7 men from this particular activity of communism born again and becoming pillars in the church of her father. So she sent for Duncan Campbell and told him what the Lord showed her and that he was supposed to move in this particular village, and Duncan was supposed to go and preach. So the communists there, they were godless men, and that God was going to begin a good work, and he would deal with that. So she kept on talking with things like that. So Duncan Campbell said this, "Peggy, I have no leadings to go into that village. You know that there is no church there, and the schoolmaster is one of those men who would never dream of giving me the schoolhouse for the meetings, and I have no leading to go." So she responds, "Mr. Campbell, if you were living as near to God as you ought to be, he would reveal his secrets to you also." Yeah, when you're 84, you can say a lot of things. I can hardly wait. So Duncan Campbell said, "Peggy, would you mind if I called for the parish minister and together we could spend the morning praying with you on this?" So she said, "Yes, I'd be happy to." So they went and they knelt with her, and she began to pray. And this is what she prayed. "Lord, do you remember what you told me this morning when we had that conversation together? Well, I'm just telling Mr. Campbell about it, but he's not prepared to take it. So you give him wisdom, because this man badly needs it." That was her prayer. So after that, Duncan Campbell was prepared to listen. So he said, "Peggy, when will I go to that village?" "Tomorrow," she said. "What time?" he asked. 7:00. "Where am I to hold a meeting?" And she said, "You go to the village and leave the gathering of the people to God. He will do it." So he went. He went to the village. And when he arrived, he found the building so crowded with people, he couldn't even get near it. So he began to preach on a hill in front of the main door of the building because he couldn't get inside. And he preached for about 10 minutes when one of the ministers came to him and said, "Mr. Campbell, you remember what you spoke about at 5:00 this morning out in the field in that wonderful meeting when you tried to help those who were seeking God? Could you go to the end of the house there? And some men are in such a bad state that we're concerned they're going to go mental. They are mighty sinners, and they know it, and they are spoken of here as communists." So he went, and he saw how many men?
Seven,
of course. The seven men that Peggy saw, and they were crying to God, all of them, screaming out to God for mercy. The seven of them became saved. And if you go to the parish, you know, back in the day when Duncan Campbell was sharing this, he said if you were to go to the parish, which was I think close to at least 15 years after that, he said you would see a church with a stone wall built around it, heated by electricity, and all done by the seven men who became pillars of the church of Peggy's father. Here's a report from a parish minister about the revival and the longevity of it and the sustainability of it. He said, "I will confine my remarks to my own parish. I will allow the other ministers to give their own reports, but let me speak of my own parish. In a certain village, 122 young people found the faith, and I'm not talking about middle age or old. They were wonderful, but I'm thinking about the young people. 122, all of them over the age of 17. They found the Savior during the first day of the revival. Today, years later, I can say that they are growing like flowers in the garden of God, and there's not a single backslider among them." Many of them, actually, it tells in the accounts that they went on to Bible school, became significant leaders in the church, and followed God in very strong and mighty ways. Lord, do it again. Do it again, Lord. But you know, as we've been preaching over this last month, is that the latter glory is greater than the former. I love the glory of those testimonies. I love it. I love what Jesus did. I love the way he sovereignly broke in and touched all those people, touched the Hebrides. No one, you know, around the world was probably praying for it because they didn't even know the Hebrides existed, probably. But God saw it, and he heard the cries of the people. In that place, two women, 84 and 82, heard their cry, and it was enough for him to come. And how much more for us today when we cry out to God? And today is Pentecost Sunday, and we need a fresh outpouring. I'd love the worship team to come forward right now. And I just want to pray for a fresh empowerment of the Holy Spirit on you. God is in this place. He is here. He is here, and he's with you, and he's for you. And he wants to touch you now. He wants to touch you with a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit, where you will be empowered to cry out for him and only him. Where he will stir a hunger in you, where you will say throughout your day, I've been saying numerous times throughout the day, Lord, I'm hungry for you. I just need more of you. Nothing else will do. My efforts won't do. My longings, my everything is futile compared to you. And there's something that's happening in our hearts that he is doing a work in us. And he's saying, if you will cry out, if you will cry out and say how hungry you are and that you need mercy, if you will cry out, I will come. Yes, a miracle might come. Yes, an angel might come. I guess those things are fine, but I got to push by it. And I say, just you, Lord, you are what I want right now. The full manifestation of who you are. When the disciples were in the upper room gathered, waiting for the Spirit to come, waiting for the promise of God, the thing that drew them there was Jesus himself. He said, he was the one that said, go and wait. Go and tarry in Jerusalem until the promise of the Father comes. And when he came, see, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. It's Jesus in spirit form. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one. We only have one God manifest in three persons. Holy Spirit, come afresh on us. Do it again. Lord, you did it in the Hebrides. You did it in Wales. You did it in Argentina. You did it in the Azusa Street Revival. You did it in Mariah Woodworth Edder's day. You did it in Catherine Kuhlman's day, and Amy Semple McPherson's day, and A.A. Allen's day. Oh God, we need you. You moved in power and conviction through the revivalists of old, Lord, through Charles Finney, through the Wesley brothers, through Jonathan Edwards, Lord, but they're all great. Lord, we want you to do it again for us now because we're so hungry. And your promise to pour out water on the thirsty ground is alive in us today. It's your word that lives forever. And if you're hungry for God, I want you to stand to your feet right now. And I want you to cry out to God in the midst of your hunger. Cry out to God in the midst of your hunger. Come on, cry out to God. Say, here I am, Lord. Here I am, Lord. I'm hungry for you. I'm hungry for you. If you're at home, cry out to God. Unlock the hunger in your heart. And if you are not hungry, ask him to make you hungry. Ask him to make you hungry for him. Oh God, we cry out to you for more.
For more information, resources, episodes, and more, connect with us at patriciakingministries.com.